two things that I needed to have mentioned and forgot is that we're not going to have classes this Wednesday night. So there's not going to be any activities here at the building this Wednesday night. So don't show up here. In fact, as we're talking about neighboring, right, be present in your neighborhood for probably the biggest neighborhood event of the year, and that's trick or treat. So we're not going to be here on Wednesday night. And then the other thing is that we have in here that our picture directories are available today. They are available, but we're not passing them out today. So our new kind of South Side directory with all the addresses and contact information in it, it's coming out here in a week or two, and we're just going to have those things ready together to pass out. So instead of kind of doing two separate handouts, we're going to hand those out together here in the next week or two. So be looking for that. That'll be exciting to have. Everybody can have the new updates. All right. I'm going to get our for sale sign back in a little more prominent position here. As we are continuing to be in the process of moving here at Southside these couple of weeks together. And if you're new here today, what I mean by that is that we're genuinely wanting to move away. The purpose of this series is to help us think about kind of moving away from this location being the central place where we do ministry and moving that into our homes and into our neighborhoods. It's so easy to kind of think about, well, that this is the place where we come and do ministry. And just making that transition, that kind of that shift, the thinking about how we can do ministry in our neighborhoods and in our homes. And so it's really a focus for me on this first part of the mission statement, to seek the lost. And over the next kind of closing out this year and on into next year, we're going to kind of just work our way through the mission statement. We've been here for a while now, but if someone were to ask me what they could do to seek the lost, that would be my best answer. I would simply encourage you to love your neighbor literally, the ones who live right next door to you and on your street. And so I initially asked us to answer the simple question, who is my neighbor? It's that transition of going from hey bro to hey Joe. I challenged all of us last week to learn the name of a neighbor on your street that you did not already know. My neighbor's name is Hunt. And I hope you were able to bring in the name of a neighbor that you didn't know prior to last Sunday. And don't feel guilty if you didn't do that, because this is the beauty of this. You can do it this week, right? You haven't gone anywhere, and they haven't gone anywhere, and you can do it this week. Now, we're going from the question, who is my neighbor, to the question, how can I love my neighbor? And so we're looking at five very practical ways that we can love our neighbor, and they spell out bless. And so last week, we started with the B, which is begin with prayer. We begin with prayer. I came across a quote this week from E.M. Bounds. He said, it's a great thing to talk to men about God. It's greater still to talk to God about men. And I mentioned that last week in a different context, that same thought. But that was a great quote from E.M. Bounds. And that was the emphasis. It begins with prayer. We want to pray for God to be known and shown in our neighborhoods. And we bless our neighbors by praying for them. So this morning, we want to move then to the L. And it'd be easy to say that the L word is love. But remember, these are five practical ways for us to love our neighbor. So it's not love. But it's an L word taken directly from Scripture. And the verse I want to focus just a minute on as we start this morning is in James chapter 1 and verse 19. James writes there, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. There's our L word. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Listen. Listen. That's the L word of how we can practically love our neighbors. And Brian referred to it several times this morning to kind of help. We sang songs about listening and to help kind of focus our attention on this thought this morning. You know, just personally speaking, when I've studied this verse in James, it's a well-known verse to those of us who spent a lot of time in church circles. As I've spoken about that verse or taught about it or heard it taught, I think it's interesting. We talk about the two actions we're to slow down more than the one action we're supposed to speed up. You follow me with that? We generally, we're so quick to speak and become angry or frustrated or whatever that it's enough just to focus all of our attention on slowing both of those actions down, right? We've really, and it's true, I mean, we've really accomplished something if we can slow those two things down. But do you understand what is being emphasized here by James? He's emphasizing this great reversal that is to take place in the life of a spirit-filled believer. As quick as we are to speak, we are just as slow to listen. It's part of our fallen human nature to not want to listen to what anyone else has to say. That's part of our fallen DNA. Yet, the challenge here in James is to become a people who are quick to listen. First and foremost, to God and His Word, but then just in general, I believe, to become a people who are more and more available to listen and less hasty to speak. And to be quite honest with you this morning, I can't think of a more timely word for our nation as a whole to take to heart right now. To be quick to listen and slow to speak. Or a more appropriate word for us as we look to become people who love our neighbors. Because in today's digital age where everyone communicates so quickly in tweets and posts and emojis and memes, I thought that word was meme for a long time and my kids were so embarrassed, but I now know it's memes. Mimi's, but my mom, what they call my mom. But in this kind of digital age, man, no one, I think, really feels listened to anymore. And so I've titled my message this morning, hashtag listen to your neighbor. And so I've got a slide that's just going to kind of put that before you this morning. There's a wonderful quote that has been attributed actually to several different people that says, being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. I love that. I love that quote. And I think in today's culture, most people are truly listened to so infrequently that it's easy to equate listening with love. I mean, to fully listen to someone, give them your full attention, is truly an act of love. Listening is as good as loving. And so this is why in my title, I just replaced love your neighbor with listen to your neighbor. So we're learning our neighbors' names. We begin by praying for them. Now we listen. Now we listen. And I really like that order. We pray and then we listen. I help coach basketball. I played basketball. And in basketball, you emphasize the importance of a player's stance. both offensively and defensively, right? For those of you that know the game, you know, you've got that triple threat offensive stance that where you can do, you can dribble and you can shoot and you can pass. That's an important stance offensively. And then your defensive stance is real important in order to move quickly and move your feet and play defense and have your hands out and your palms up. And all those things are important. Your stance is so important to your success as a basketball player. And so instead of, as we look at loving our neighbor, why I like the order here, instead of praying and then trying to force something to happen, which is generally what we do, right? We may say, God, bless my efforts, and then jump in there and try to do something or make something happen or force something to happen. The second thing is to take a listening stance. And so maybe instead of the triple threat or the defensive stance, maybe it looks like this. This can be our listening stance that we take before the Lord, right? Again, first, we want to listen to God, but then also just to others, to our neighbors. Listen to our neighbors. And I believe if we bring it before the Lord in prayer and we take this listening stance, I believe that something will happen. I think that a situation will occur that you could have never made happen yourself that will allow you to interact with your neighbor in a very significant way. I like to call these situations, you've probably heard this term before as well, that allow us to have these significant interactions with others, divine appointments. And this morning, I want us to look at what I think JP read it for us earlier in Acts chapter 8. And I think it's probably the best example in Scripture of a divine appointment. There's others. John 4 comes to mind, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But boy, this is a great example here in Acts chapter 8 of a divine appointment, this interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's why I think that's the case. It only takes a cursory reading of this story to know that it's God who made this interaction happen. It wasn't a random occurrence or a coincidental meeting. I'm slowly learning that I think those words, coincidence and random, are just kind of less and less meant to be part of the vocabulary of a spirit-filled believer. Philip has this interaction with the Ethiopian not because of happenstance, but because of his listening stance. You following me? He doesn't have this interaction because of happenstance, but because of his listening stance. I love how it begins. Now, an angel of the Lord, in verse 26, said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out going south, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Well, does he jump in and say something or do something with this person he met along the way? No. Again, in verse 29, you pick up, "The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." So God is working through his Spirit, working in the world to bring these two people together. And it's not happenstance, but it happens because Philip has a listening stance before God and before others. And he brings this listening stance into his interaction with the Ethiopian as well. And I want us to learn, again, I hope these lessons are just real practical. I'm trying to get as practical. That's not, I don't always do practical very well. And so I really am making an effort just to kind of, in these lessons in particular, because I want us to be able to take away just some real practical things as we look to be people that love our neighbors. And so I want us to learn three very practical things about listening well to others, specifically kind of our neighbors this morning. based upon this interaction. So I call them the ABCs of listening well to your neighbor. Again, the Spirit, kind of the angel of the Lord, we're told, leads Philip in a certain direction. The Spirit leads Philip directly to this chariot. Then in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him this great question: do you understand what you're reading? We just finished up our training on Sunday morning for our Friends Speak ministry. And one of the points of emphasis that we talked about, I think every time we were together, is asking really good questions. And that's the A of listening well, is ask catalytic questions. Ask catalytic questions. Now, I must admit, I came across this term this week, catalytic, and I didn't have any idea what it meant. Now, I know what catalyst is, right? But catalytic just isn't a word that I kind of heard of catalytic converter, you know, in a car, but I had to Google it, especially kind of in this context of asking a question, just to make sure I knew what it meant or what I thought it meant. But once I understood it, man, I really liked it. So we want to ask questions that stimulate or spark further questions in conversation. So we want to ask, one might say, open-ended questions, but I really like that idea of being a catalyst in the conversation with our question. We want to ask catalytic questions. Now, when you look at Scripture, we come to find out that God is a catalytic questioner. Can you recall the very first question God asked in the Bible? Somebody say it over here. Where are you? Where are you in Genesis 3? Well, that's a great question. That's a catalytic, that's a great example of a catalytic question. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you right now in your walk with the Lord? Where are you? Jesus, boy, that we you could create probably a couple of pages of lists of just great catalytic questions. Do you want to get well? John chapter 5. Who do you say I am? We talked about that question this morning in our Friends Speak training. What a great question. I shared with my reader Wednesday night. I said, that's the most important question that you'll ever have to answer. Who do you say that he is? What a wonderful question. Why are you so afraid? Jesus asked his disciples these wonderful questions. And that's the kind of question here that we see Philip asking. He doesn't show up and say, what's up, bro? Right? Or how's the weather up there in the chariot? You know, he doesn't ask those things. Instead, he asks this catalytic question. Do you understand what you're reading? I get the opportunity each week during my shift at Trader Joe's to interact with all kinds of people. And especially when I'm at the cash register checking a customer out, I have a very small window to have some sort of significant conversation with a person. And I have found that asking a catalytic question is so important to having a meaningful conversation through trial and error, trust me. I've asked some bad ones, and but through trial and error, I've learned some good ones, and I've learned some bad ones. Are you pregnant? Is not a good question. I'm kidding. I've never asked that. I know better than to ask that one. Never asked that question. But one example. So this is, again, I mean, this has been like an intentional, kind of purposeful thing as I'm behind a cash register. And one example, I want to give you an example of a bad question, an example of a good question. How are you doing today? That's a bad question. I can honestly say that with some research behind it, a year's worth of research behind it. It's a bad question. It sounds like a good question. It sounds appropriate. But what I've learned is that no one really wants to talk about how they're doing, especially while in the checkout line at the grocery store. More importantly, though, in the context of this morning, it's not a catalytic question, right? You can answer it with one word. You can say, I'm great, or I'm fine, and that be the end of the conversation. It doesn't necessarily lead to further conversation or a further line of questioning, and especially when somebody says, man, I'm not good. That's a showstopper, right? Because it's like, I'm just some dude at Trader Joe's. I'm not going to push any further than I need to personally, right? I mean, that's a complete showstopper. Conversation is over. On the other hand, a really good question, just got to change one word, is not how are you doing today, but what are you doing today? Awesome question. Everyone likes to talk about what they're doing today, even while in line at the grocery store. In addition, it's a catalytic question. You can't answer it with just one word. And it easily, it stimulates further conversation, additional questions. You can have these conversations as people stacking up in line and they're walking out the door and you're continuing, getting like end it. It's a wonderfully catalytic question. And so that's just, man, that's good to remember, man, when you're out walking your dog and you run into a neighbor and that's just, people love to talk about what they've been doing, maybe in their yard or in their garden or what they've been doing, I've just found that really helpful. It leads to all kinds of great little conversations. So we want to ask those types of questions, catalytic questions. That's the A of learning how to listen well. B is be interested, not interesting. Be interested, not interesting. Came across this awesome quote. One, this author wrote this. There are two types of people. Those who walk into a room and say, here I am. And those who walk into a room and say, there you are. I don't know which camp you feel like that you fall into this morning. But Philip was definitely the latter of those two types of people in his interaction with the Ethiopian. He didn't arrive, even though the angel of the Lord told him to go and the Spirit of the Lord urged him to go. He didn't arrive there on the desert road and say, here I am, sent from the Lord, just for you. Instead, he arrived saying, there you are. Showed great interest in the Ethiopian, and especially in the passage of Scripture, right, that he was reading. Very old book that's referred to a lot is Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. I think it was written back in 39 or something like that. But he has some real classic advice that you read about often and see shared often. But here's was a piece of advice from his book. He says, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming genuinely interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Like, that's not even in the Bible. But that's spot on. That's true. And man, in our culture of social media, that's almost countercultural, right? That's countercultural. That's almost saying to us, man, don't post the thing. Instead, get on there and tell everybody else what you like about their posts. Kind of make that your ministry. You know, it's easy when we meet someone to spend too much of our time trying to seem interesting. And really, don't we kind of encourage that in our culture. My sweet 16-year-old daughter here, I can't believe I'm already getting so sappy about her leaving the college and just leaving me, right, to go to college. But she's in that process of building a resume, and we push that. We have to say, man, you've got to seem interesting, or this college isn't gonna accept you. And so we even kind of build that up in our culture, and we spend so much time trying to seem interesting instead of investing time in being interested in others. Randy Patterson, one of my dear friends who's preached here with me and ran daddy to my kids, he's one of the best listeners I know. And this is the reason why, because he's always interested in you. He is, when you walk into a room with him, come meet me. When you're with Randy, you're the most important person in the room. And he wants to know everything about you. What's been going on? Tell me all about it. Share with me the details. And you think, you leave and think, man, he's a great listener. Why is that? You know, you've been talking about yourself the whole time. But then he just takes such great interest in you. That's the B of these ABCs of listening. And then the C, lastly, is common ground is holy ground. Common ground is holy ground. People are attracted to those with whom they have things in common. And relationships are always formed on common ground. Philip and the Ethiopian didn't have a whole lot in common. Different cultures, vastly different cultures. But they had this one thing in common. There was an interest in Scripture. And God used that common ground between Philip and the Ethiopian to lead to further conversation. Man, it's so easy, I think, when we look at our dorms or our apartment complexes, or we look across our neighborhoods, it's so easy. I just think it's kind of our fallen human nature to be kind of wired this way. It's easy to just see the differences culturally, economically, politically, religiously, and think there is no way I could form a relationship with that person. Instead of looking for the common ground. I think part of taking this listening stance before God and before our neighbors is to listen for those things that you have in common with your neighbor. And you know what's great about that? My wife's alarm going off up front here is that I listen to that every morning. Every morning. So when that went off, I knew, right? I knew. It's a common ground there. I knew whose phone that was. It's no... But we want to, that's what we want to listen for, those things that we have in common. that was the best I could do with that. Sorry. So, listening to your neighbor is as good as loving them. Ask catalytic questions. Be interested, not interesting. And common ground is holy ground. Church, may we learn to love our neighbors this week, literally. Jesus, let's end with this. I want us just to kind of conclude our time focusing on Christ. Jesus, as I've thought about this and kind of laid this out this week, you know, Jesus to me is this incredible example over the course of the Gospels, of a person who never walked into a room and said, "Here I am." You don't ever see that on the pages of Scripture. But instead, he arrived saying, "There you are." I want you to think about that. Think about how he interacted with others. The King of Kings, the one and only, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. If anyone anyone had the right to walk into a room and say, ta-da, it was Jesus. But he never did that once. Never did that once. In fact, he encouraged others not to tell people about himself. But he was so interested in us. And he was especially interested in the marginalized. He was especially interested in those who the world showed no interest in. You know, one of the catalytic questions that Jesus asked us in John 13, after washing his disciples' feet, he asked his disciples, he said, do you understand what I've done for you? Boy, that's a great question. And that's really my invitation to us today is, do you understand what he has done for you? You know, the one thing that we did not have in common with him is our sin. And he took that on himself. And he died for our sin on the cross so that we wouldn't have to bear the guilt or the punishment for it. And it's the cross that forms the basis of our relationship with him. Calvary is holy ground because it's common ground. Jesus became fully like us on the cross. Scripture says he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. This morning, I just want to invite anyone here who has not received that wonderful salvation in Christ, who have not placed their faith in that wonderful sacrifice that he made for you on the cross this morning. I want to offer that invitation to you today to come and place your faith in him and be baptized into Christ this morning. Also, we have folks to pray for you in the back, and we'd love the opportunity to pray for you if you come with a need this morning. Let's stand together and sing.